few verses here before you're seated. Verse 8, come.
He's saying, he's beckoning the people to come. Come
and behold the works of the Lord. What desolations he hath made in the earth. Now I want to switch over and I want to read that out of the NIV. Kind of breaks it down a little bit. Come and see what the Lord has done. The desolations he has brought on the earth. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. Talking about the enemy. He burns the shields with fire. He says to his people, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Amen. And I want today to take my title from that verse 8. And I'm going to rephrase it and say, look what the Lord has done. I wonder if you'd help me pray today. God, we need you more than we know, more than we understand. God, I ask you to work through these humble lips. Hide me behind the cross. Let your glory and your honor, your praise be delivered today to you. Oh God, we surrender it all, for it belongs to you. In Jesus' name, help us to receive. In Jesus' name, you may be seated. In 1 Samuel chapter 17, a very, very familiar text. One that, again, is very close to our heart. It's a setting involving that beloved David that we talked about. And David was described as a man after God's own heart. And I'll tell you, when you begin to study out how can I please God, we look at David closely, because any time that God says he's a man after my own heart, I want to know what makes him tick. I want to know what kind of a man he is, and I want to do what he does. I want to adopt the things that he did or thought or said or was that pleased God and caused God to say he's a man after my own heart. And we see in this setting here that David, at the beginning of this chapter 17 of 1 Samuel, is relatively unknown. We have seen a short passage before in previous settings where he was anointed as the next king of Israel. He was the most unlikely one to be anointed. When the prophet Samuel came to the house of Jesse, because the Lord said, go to the house of Samuel, I'm going to anoint me a king to replace King Saul, which I have rejected because he has disobeyed me. So I've got a new guy for the job. And when he went there, and Samuel had Jesse have all of his sons pass before him, we find that when the first son came out, Eliab came out, and Samuel went, oh, wow, this is the guy. Look at this guy. He is built for the job. He just has that look. I'm sure this is him. But before he could get up and anoint him, the Lord said, nope. That's not the one I want. I got somebody else. So Jesse had the next one pass through. And the second one that came through, Samuel did the same. He said, well, this has got to be him. Nope. The Lord said, nope. Next one came through. The Lord said, nope. All seven of Jesse's sons passed by. And the Lord rejected all of them. Can I tell you that it's not all about how you look? It's not all about how you can sing. It's not all about how you can speak. It's not all about your money. It's not all about your heritage. It's not all about your culture. It's not all about your ethnicity. It's not all about what you've done in your life and how good you've been. Let me tell you, It's all about the heart. And all of a sudden, Samuel said, what's going on here? And all of them passed through again, and it's just none of them. And finally, Samuel said, Jesse, there's something wrong here because the Lord's not picking any of these. But he sent me here to your house telling me that he's going to anoint one of your sons. Is everybody here? I would assume they are. And Jesse said, well, I've got one more son, but he's sure not a good candidate. He's just a kid. He's out there tending to the sheep. He's nothing like these guys. These guys are prime stock, but David, he's got a lot of growing up to do. He's not there yet. He's just, you know, we kind of keep him out there because, you know, after all, the lowest of the team, and somebody's got to do the dirty work, and that's what he's out there doing. But I can't imagine. I didn't even bother to bring him because I can't imagine he'd even be in the lineup. Samuel said, we're not even going to stop and take a break until he gets here. It's a hurry thing. And so they rushed out, got David, brought him back, and David came. When David come running in, and David didn't know what's going on, when David came running in, the Lord told Samuel, there he is. Can I say to somebody today, I don't care where you've been. I don't care what you've done. I don't care what your background is. I don't care what you haven't been able to do in life. I don't care what you have or don't have now. I don't care if you are looked at by others as the lowest of the lowest. If your heart can be used by God, he wants you. He wants me if our heart is right. Oh, what lessons that we could talk about in that. But we see that here a little bit later on, things after that setting of him being anointed. Got to remember, sometimes you are anointed, but you're not yet appointed. Very, very important. There's many, many people that have felt a calling on their life, and as soon as they begin to feel that, boy, they're just trying to break through the windows and doors to get to their calling. Well, we got to make sure that it's time for us to be appointed. And there is sometimes a short space, sometimes a long space, but we never want to get a hold of God. So David is in this period where he has been anointed to be the next king, but there's still a king reigning. His name is Saul. And yes, God has rejected him. Yes, God's not happy, but it's not time for David to come on. And so David being, you study David, he's a go-getter. He didn't sit around and let the grass grow under his feet. No, David, he got things done. He moved. So it must have been a little bit difficult for David to kind of wait on God. Anybody ever have a hard time waiting on God? Somebody said, I prayed for patience and I wish I hadn't. Oh my. Can I say that waiting on God is the best thing we can do? Because God's never late. He's never early. He's right on time. We don't like his timing because we always think that he's coming too late. I want it now. God says, if I gave it to you now, it'd probably ruin you or it'd be a wrong thing. But I've got a master plan. And when we pan back and we look at God's master plan, we see that when he steps in and does it, it's right on time every time. And so David's in this place of waiting and not, you know, just kind of just trying to live life as best and wait on God. Well, in the meantime, he's home tending the sheep, and he had actually, he was a musician, played the harp, and so he had at times even been able to settle down King Saul by playing his harp, and the Spirit of the Lord would move on David, and that evil spirit that was from the Lord that would trouble Saul would depart when David would begin to play the harp. But at this setting here, we find that David is at home. He is pretty much an unknown throughout all Israel. And so in the 17th chapter in the first verse, I'm going to read this out of a different translation to make it easier to hear and understand. The Philistines now mustered their army for battle and camped between Socoh in Judah and Azekah at... Now, I want to stop right there and say that the name where this battle took place, Ephes Damim, the translation, the meaning of the word, places and people, they took a lot of care in naming
places and naming babies that were born, giving them a name because it meant something. The places, the people meant something when they gave them a name. And the meaning of the name where this battle was taking place, that Israel was against the Philistines, Ephes Damim, means the edge of blood. The edge of blood. And we see that Saul, he got his Israelite troops and put them together on one side on the hill, and the Philistines got on the other side of the hill, and there was a valley between them. And this place that they were fighting was about 16 miles southwest of Jerusalem. Jerusalem would later be known as the City of David, it would be called. It was the place where David, once he became king, he would choose to be his home, choose to be his base, choose to be the royal city where all of the operations were centered, the capital, if you will, of all of his operations. And at this time, though, before David is king, we find that 16 miles northeast of the place where David would be in the future was the edge of blood. Now, David's back home right now, and we see that Goliath, the Philistine, was a champion. He wasn't just a novice fighter. He didn't just join the army a few days ago. He was a champion. He came out to look at Israel, and he was over 9 feet tall. Now, I don't know. I think if Brother Fiora and I were, you know, nighttime and down in the hood, if you will, and we were walking along, and we were down a dark alley, I'm going to tell you, if I saw a guy my own size, I'd be mighty glad I had Brother Fierro with me. I got a lot of confidence in Brother Fierro. I'd be mighty glad he was there. But I'm going to tell you right now, if all of a sudden some guy came after us and I looked up and he's 9 feet tall, I'm going to tell you, I would turn around and run. And I would have one strategy. I wouldn't have to worry about outrunning that 9 foot guy. I'd only have to outrun Brother Fierro. Can I tell you, that'd be my strategy. I just got to outrun Brother Fierro. The 9 foot guy is very scary. And that's what's going on. You got a giant that's 9 feet tall. And he came out and he began to challenge Israel. Now, he wore a bronze helmet. His bronze coat of mail weighed 125 pounds. I don't know how much David weighed, but that had to be getting close to how much he weighed. I don't know. He also wore bronze leg armor, and he carried a bronze javelin on his shoulder. The shaft, you know, the stick part, the shaft of his spear was as heavy as a weaver. But I've seen a few pictures, and you're talking about, that's a big shaft. At the end of it, it was tipped with an iron spearhead that weighed 15 pounds. 15 pounds. Now, you go to the store and you grab, you know, those 5-pound bags of potatoes that you always see on sale at the front. You grab three of them in one hand and you try to walk to the register with them. That's 15 pounds. That's how heavy just the tip of his spear was, just the spearhead. Was 15 pounds. His armor bearer walked ahead of him carrying a shield. Now this giant, he stood and he shouted a taunt to the Israelites. "Why are you all coming out to fight?" he called. "I am the Philistine champion, but you are only the servants of Saul. Choose one man to come down here and fight me. Just one. We're gonna forget about army to army. We're going to make this a man to man. I'm willing to stand here and fight. You send me a man that's willing to fight me, and here's the terms and conditions. If that man that you send out defeats me, then all of us will be your servants, Israel. However, here's the other side of the coin. if I defeat the man that you send out, all of you will be our servants. Well, Israel didn't have anybody 9 feet tall. Israel didn't have anybody close to that. The tallest man, we read according to the Bible, that King Saul, when he was appointed king of Israel, he was head and shoulders above anybody else. So Saul was the tallest guy. So he's the best candidate, right? Here's what the Bible said. In verse 11, when Saul and the Israelites heard this, they, including Saul, were terrified and deeply shaken. Well, here's what happens, as you probably know the story. We see in that same chapter, but down in verse 32, we see that along the way here, can I tell you, God's right on time. He knows the end from the beginning. He's working over here while you're working over there. And you're over there saying, God, where are you? I got a giant in front of me. My knees are shaking. Nobody wants to fight him, and I sure don't either. And we don't know what to do. We're in trouble. God, where are you? Why aren't you showing up? God, do you care about us? And the whole time, he's preparing deliverance over here. Oh, God, help us to get that in our hearts. And so, while this is all going on, David, tending the sheep at home, Jesse comes out and says, hey, David. Yeah? Listen, I got a job for you to do. Okay, what do you want me to do? I want you to take this little picnic basket, if you will. I want you to take some food for your brothers. I want to take you down, have you run down to the where they're fighting in Saul's army. And when you get there, I want you to give them the food, and I just want you to kind of get a quick report of how they're doing. I want to make sure, are they still alive? I want to make sure they're doing good. Kind of want to know how the battle's going and all. And then you get back here and get back to these sheep, David. You know, this is an important job, David. I know nobody else wants to do it, but David, it's an important job. And so David says, I'll do it. And he gets it, and he goes, and he's eager. And when we study David, we find out that, you know, it wasn't a drudgery for him to go. I imagine he ran most of the way because he couldn't wait to get to the battle. Because one of these days when I grow up, I'm going to be in an army too. But I'm just not there yet. But at least I can go get to see it. He gets there, and he runs up to the battle. He starts, you know, saying, where's his brothers? And he found his brothers, and he gives them food and all. And then he hears this giant of a man out on the battlefield, and the man is defying the armies of the living God. He is defying the armies of Israel, and he's putting this taunt, this challenge out. And when David heard it, he said, what's that all about? What's this guy talking about? And so they told him what's going on. He said, how come nobody's fighting him? Well, how come no man's gone out there? And he turns to somebody else. He says the same thing. They tell him the same thing. And looking around, well, his oldest brother got a little upset. Because after all, David, who do you think you are coming in here and trying to get a piece of the action? You don't belong here. You belong back at home with those few sheep. Get back to what you are called to do. You're not called to do big stuff like we are. Now, while Eliab was saying it, his knees were probably knocking a little bit and shaking because he heard the thunder of the guy again. But after all, David, you know, you don't belong here. This is for us real men. And David, he just ignored him and kept on looking around. He said, is there not a cause? He goes, something's got to be done about this. Well, word got back to the king that there's this young man that showed up that's going around saying, hey, why don't you let me fight? And Saul said, bring him here. Brought him for Saul. And what's this I hear that you're talking about? And David said to Saul, don't let any man's heart fail because of that guy out there. Your servant, me, I'll go fight with this Philistine. And Saul said to David, you're not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him. You're but a youth. And that giant of a man out there, he's been a man of war from his youth. And David said to Saul, let me tell you, with all due respect, King Saul, I used to keep sheep for my father. And there came When there came a lion or a bear and took a lamb from the flock. A lion! Roar! A bear coming after. And they grabbed one of my daddy's sheep. I went after him. I didn't say, well, there's plenty of sheep left. I went after him and I struck him and I delivered the sheep out of his mouth. And if he rose against me, I caught him by his beard and I struck him and I killed him. I have struck down both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them. Why? Not because I'm trying to get the glory, not because I think I'm all that, but because he has defied the armies of the living God. He is coming against the armies of the living God. And David said, the Lord. He knows where his strength lies. He said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. How many times do we say, well, yeah, but Lord, you know, if I go out there and I do what you tell me to do, but what if it really doesn't work? Daniel get thrown in the lion's den. Boy, what if they eat me up? Maybe I ought to change my prayer schedule a little bit and close the windows so nobody does it. No. Daniel had no fear because to him, he was serving a God. And whether I live or whether I die, I'm going to serve him. Same with the three Hebrew children standing at the mouth of the fiery furnace. And they said, oh, King, we know that our Lord is able to deliver us from the fire and from your hand. But if he does not do it, we're still not going to bow. We are so committed to him that we're going to follow him no matter what goes right or wrong. And David said, I'm going to do this.
Hey, son, go. And the Lord be with you. Oh, my. Oh. Can you imagine? Here's the guy that's taller than anyone in Israel, the king. Supposed to be the mightiest warrior, so to speak, leading everybody else. And he finally surrenders the reins of battle over to sacrifice, if you will, this kid. Now, I know that we criticize Saul, and he deserves it for shaking in his boots and not being willing to go and being struck. But you got to understand, Saul was not in a place with God where he needed to be. Saul was out of fellowship with God. However, I will give Saul this credit. If I'm sitting here knowing that whoever goes out to the battle, if the Philistine kills him, we're going to be his servants, that means that all of our trust is dependent on whoever goes out. And David's the least likely one to go out. Can I tell you what I just believe? This is just what I believe in my heart. That Saul, if David had not had those previous victories, if he did not have a walk with God, if he did not know how to come against the enemy before, Saul would have not had the confidence for him to go out now. But something in David's testimony began to resonate with Saul. And Saul, even in his backslidden state, says, you know what? I got some big guys around here, and even if they're willing to go, they're not connected like this guy is. Oh, can I tell you that it doesn't matter where you came from. I'll say it again. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter how big or little you are. It doesn't matter how much money you have or if you don't have any money. If God chooses to use you, you've got a testimony, and other people are going to begin to trust God through you. Oh, God, help us. Help us, Lord. Help us, Lord, to shine in a dark world. So he says, you go. Verse 40. So David took his staff in his hand. That's what he was comfortable with. That's one of the things. I mean, as a shepherd, boy, he carried a staff. He, you know, you're out in the woods or the wilderness with these sheep, and there's some stuff out there. You gotta have a staff. That's gonna carry you along and help you and help defend. He takes his staff. And he went down to the brook right there, and he chose 5 smooth stones. Now, Saul wanted him to take his armor. Saul took his armor and put it on David, said, take it. David said, I can't do this. I haven't proved him. He said, this doesn't work for me. I haven't proved him. So he puts it off and he says, just let me do it the way that I have always won my victories against the enemy. I'm going to trust in the Lord and use what I am comfortable with. Let me tell you, if you're not comfortable with prayer, you're not going to use prayer as a weapon against the devil. If you're not comfortable with reading and getting the Word of God down in your heart to where you know it and you can repeat that to the devil when you're tempted, if you're not comfortable with that, you're not going to use that against the devil. If you're only comfortable with your own methods, if you're only comfortable with the things that you trust in, well, I got these friends and they've got my back. What if you don't have those friends anymore? Who's got your back? Oh, you know what? I've got some ability. I can just overpower them, and I can cut them down with my tongue. Well, let me tell you, if you're trusting in your own methods, it's not going to work. You're going to end up being caught against a giant that's bigger than you are, and your weapons won't work. Oh, but when you're comfortable with the weapons, the armor of God, when you are comfortable and you know how to pray and you know how to bring back to remembrance the words of the Word of God, when you've got those kind of weapons in your arsenal, I'm telling you, there's not a devil in hell that is bigger than you are when you've got God in your heart. And so he took the staff and then he went down from the brook and chose 5 smooth stones. He put them in his little shepherd's pouch. I can only imagine it's probably something that he slung over his neck, I'm assuming, a little side bag here. And that little shepherd's pouch is probably where he carried all of his stuff, you know, like a little shepherd boy would have to. And so he had it in there, and his sling was in his hand. Now, these slings in those days would not have been slings that you buy from Bass Pro Shops or Turner's Outdoorsman or REI or Dick's Sporting Goods or some heavy military tactical. No. This is probably a sling that David had made out in the wilderness. No doubt it was worn in because it had been used a lot. But one thing we know, that David knew how to use this sling. He knew how to use it. And can I say that once again, if we're going to go against the enemy, why are we not using the weapons we know how to use? Why in the world would we scour the internet to find a better way? You know what works? Why don't we stick with it? The old paths. Oh, can I say that yes, we try to keep up with the times in certain things, society, culture, and the church tries at least, you know, not be so backwards that we can't even operate. Look, we've got technology, we've got, you know, modern music, and we've got a microphone. We got all kinds of things today in buildings. We're not standing under a shade tree. But can I tell you that all of this is not what's going to win against the enemy. What's going to win against the enemy are the old paths, the old weapons of war that have always worked. It might seem old-fashioned, but prayer still works. It might seem to be outdated, prayer still works. Reading my Bible still works. Fasting still works. Those are the weapons that work. And so he got what he was used to, what had worked for him before, and he took it and he approached the Philistine. Now when the Philistine, that giant, looked and he saw David, you know, no doubt he's been scanning the hills every day for the last 40 days trying to see who's going to come out against him and thinking, wow, you know, I hope they don't have some secret big giant in their camp that I don't know about. Wonder if they're just holding out and they're waiting for him to get here. Well, you know, I don't think he'd be near as tall as me. If he's 8 feet tall, I think I can still handle him. There's got to be thoughts that went through Goliath's head through those days. But all of a sudden here, it appears they have finally sent someone out to fight him. And no doubt the zeal and the anxiety, the excitement began to come up in Goliath, and he says, I wonder who this guy is. And when the guy got closer and he looked, and he saw that it was just this youth,
Philistine said to David, am I a dog that they sent you to me with sticks? Remember, he's carrying that staff. And the Philistine cursed David by his gods, his own gods, little g. Verse 44, the Philistine said to David, can I paraphrase? The Bible didn't say this, but can I paraphrase? Come here, little boy. Come here. Come here. I'm going to give your flesh to the birds of the air and to the beasts of the field. Come on, little boy. Come on. And David said to the Philistine, he didn't say, oh, what have I gotten myself into? Oh, my, I hope this turns out. No, you know what David said to the Philistine? He said, you know what? You come to me with a sword and with a spear, with a javelin, but I come to you, he didn't say, with some stones and with my staff, because that's not where his trust was. That's the tools that he used. He said, I come to you in the name. Oh, don't forget there's power in the name. I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. And he said, this day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head. And I will give the dead bodies of the host of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand. Philistine thought, yeah, we'll see about that. And when the Philistine arose and he came and drew near to David, David didn't go, oh, wait, wait, hold on, just give me another minute. I'm trying to get everything all, oh, let's see now. Lord, let me try to think of that verse. There's a verse in the Bible that gives me strength. Lord, I'm having trouble. Let me see here. Okay, hold on, buddy. I'll get you in a minute. I got to take time to pray. I haven't prayed this week. And he'd go over there. You know, no, David didn't do any of that. Here's what happened. David was ready. And when the Philistine came and started coming to David, David didn't walk to the Philistine. David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet the Philistine. He said, I'm not afraid. This battle's already won. And when David put his hand in his bag and it struck the Philistine on his forehead, you got to remember, in those days, all of the protection, he had a helmet of brass, he had a coat of mail, he was so protected. His heart was protected, his organs were protected, everything's protected around him. But there was one place that was unprotected. He had to be able to see and smell and taste, and he had to have his face there, you know, unprotected. And it would take a mighty good marksman to be able to do anything in that area, because the rest of him is protected. But can I say that the Lord knows how to take what you know and what your skill is and what your abilities are and take it, but make sure that it's guided to exactly where it needs to go. And this went right to the place to where it needed to go. And when the stone hit the giant in the head, it sunk into his forehead and he fell on his face to the ground. Now, there was no sword in the hand of David. David didn't have a sword. David didn't have a sword, but he already said he's going to take his head off of him. So how's he going to do it? So David said, you know what? I'm going to really, really, really add insult to injury to my enemy. So he went, he ran, and he stood over the Philistine, and he took the weapon that the enemy had formed against him, pulled it out of the sheath, and cut off the enemy's head with his own tools. And when the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they started running. Oh my, and Israel ran after him. It was a great slaughter that day. Can I tell you that there is no victory like a victory that God wins? Oh, we might say, oh boy, I really told them off. Boy, I backed them down. It's not a victory.
That's not a victory. I'll tell you what's a victory. It's when you humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. And you say, Lord, if you can use anything, you can use me. And he says, okay, buddy, I got a job for you to do. Okay, young lady, I got a job for you to do. I want you to go, and I've got an enemy that you're going to fight. But you're not going to fight it in your own glory. You're going to fight it with me doing all of the generaling, all of the commanding of this army. We're going to do it my way. Oh, my. Now, this is very interesting to me that a few verses later, after Philistines started coming back from the slaughter, David, he's returning from the slaughter of the Philistines. It's time to head back. And David did not go straight back home where the sheep were. David had one more thing that he needed to do. David realized that there had been something mighty done today. And David was not taking the credit. I'm just a tool that the Lord used. I'm just a vessel. I'm just an instrument he was able to use. Could have been somebody else if their heart was right. But God chose to use me, and I'm humbled by that. Thankful. But oh my, what a victory we had. Oh my, how the enemy was defeated. And he said, I got one more job to do. So when he cut off the head, he went and he put the weapons away. And then he took Goliath's head. I've got to go back to Jerusalem with this. I've got to get back, and this does not belong to me. This is not my victory, but this is a victory that I need to share with all of the army. Oh, can I say that your victory, your testimony, is a testimony that the church needs? Your victories and your overcoming, the church needs it. It's not all about us and what I've done. It's about, look what God has done for us. Not just look what God has done for me, but look what God has done for us, the people of God. And so David, he takes that head of the giant in his hands. And he came back to Jerusalem. And when he's coming back, Abner took him and brought him before Saul with the head of the Philistine in his hand. And you know, I can't imagine what's going through Saul's head and what's going through Abner's head. Their knees aren't knocking anymore. Victory's been won. But wow, how come we couldn't have done this? Abner, you're a mighty military leader. How come you couldn't have done this? You know tactics at all, and this guy didn't know anything. No doubt it must have shook Abner up. It must have shook Saul up. And it must have caused him to think, oh, I wonder if my heart's right. Saul knew his wasn't, but I wonder if Abner thought, what am I doing wrong that this guy right here is able to win victories that I'm too afraid to go into? But Abner grabbed him, brought him before Saul, and he had the head of the Philistine in his hand. Can I tell you this? How I picture it? The Bible doesn't say it this way, but here's how I picture it. David was just a man of energy. David didn't like to just dawdle along. David liked to get out. I mean, the camp where the army was, when he hears what's going on, he goes before Saul, and then he goes out, and then he runs to the Philistine. Let's get this show on the road. And he gets it done. And I can just imagine whenever the Philistines are all slaughtered and Israel comes back, he says, I got to take this and get it back to where it belongs. When he took that head in his hand, I don't think David just walked a little bit and said, oh, you know what? Oh, it's been a rough time and rough journey. I think I'm just going to take a break. You know what? I think I'll stop at this hotel here tonight and maybe get a good night's rest. No, you know what I think happened? Oh, my. Now this is crazy. But when you look at where he was fighting and where Jerusalem was, where he took it, we find it was 16 miles. And I believe that David he was in good shape. He was a good runner. And I can just picture David, you know, kind of moving, trotting, you know, as quick as he could. But I imagine when he got to the city of Jerusalem, he began to run in. And this is what I can picture him saying. Look what the Lord has done. Look what the Lord has done. I didn't do it, but look what the Lord
is done. Oh my, if we could get in our hearts and minds that he deserves the praise and glory, and I'm going to fight in his army. I'm not going to go with my own weapons, but I'm going to fight according to his military tactics. We see that 2 Samuel 6. Now, the Ark of the Tabernacle, the Ark of the Covenant, was the most priceless thing, physical thing, that the nation of Israel had instituted in their wilderness journeys. The Ark of the Covenant represented the presence of God. It represented, it was the closest thing to God that they had. And so the Ark was very, very important. But we see that the Ark of the Covenant was captured by the enemy way before this. And the Philistines captured it. And when they captured it, in fact, it was such a central piece that when the Philistines, when the Israelites lost the battle to the Philistines, and the Ark of God was captured, and Eli, the priest, his two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, were dead, there was a messenger came running back, and Eli is sitting there. He's an old man, very heavy. He's sitting on a bench near the house of the Lord at Shiloh there. And as the messenger runs in and runs up to him, and Eli says, hurry, hurry, tell me what's going on. How did the battle go? How's everything going? And they said, well, got some bad news. Your two sons are dead. Now, Eli, he's still alive when they said your two sons are dead. But when the messenger said, and there's one more thing, the Ark of God was taken by the Philistines. When the Ark of God was taken, when that was mentioned to Eli, his heart, he essentially had a heart attack, and he fell backwards on the bench, broke his neck, and died. Why? Losing his sons was a bad deal, but losing the Ark, losing the presence, the representation of the presence of God, the holiest thing that they had in the whole nation, had been captured by the enemy. That just sent him over the edge, literally. Can I say that you and I have to be very, very careful to protect the things of God? We could argue that the Israelites, whenever the Ark of God was brought out to the battlefield, that it shouldn't have been brought to the battlefield. Let me say that there's some times when we're in a mess and we're not willing to go to where God is. We expect him to come to where we are and where our problem is. There's a whole lot of times that we need to lay down our problem and we need to get to church. We begin to worship. We begin to praise him. And that's where the victory takes place. Oh, it can take place on your own. He'll meet you in your living room. But can I tell you that God doesn't just walk around saying, oh, no, just stay there. I don't want you to have to get up. Let me come to you. No, let me say that God looks for people that are seeking him diligently with all their heart. And so the Ark, they took it out to where they were and said, maybe this will help us. And as a result, They were defeated, and the Philistines captured the Ark. It was there 7 months, ends up going back to a certain place, and then it was moved, and ended up being there a long, long time. The Bible makes reference to 20 years. We do believe that might be over 20 years since the time it was captured. But whether it was 20 years or whether it was longer, based on the reign of Saul and so forth and the timelines, sometimes the Bible makes references to specific periods of time. But we know that the Ark was gone from Israel over 20 years. We know that. Can you imagine? And there was one particular Bible scholar that said this way. He said, now understand, back in the days of David, the central place of worship was not the believer, but the tabernacle. That was where everybody focused. And under Saul's weak, negligent reign, the emphasis on the tabernacle sort of drifted away. The Ark of the Covenant's not there. The holiest of holies is not there. So I guess we can just kind of go to our own ways of living. And he goes on to say that since the ark represented the presence of Jehovah, it was the holiest place on earth, the tabernacle, where the holiest of holies, where the ark belonged. Now, when David took over the throne, when he finally became appointed
governor, there was no central place of worship. And so the spiritual walk of the people of Israel had become mediocre. They didn't have the passion. They didn't have the drive because they were scattered in their worship. Their heart was not hot after God. But David, as their leader, knew that he needed to put that piece of sacred furniture back in its rightful place. He needed to get back to where it needed to be. Can I say that sometimes we get off track? Sometimes things in our life just really make it hard for us to connect with God the way we want to. But let me just say that if there's something that is precious, if there's something that is invaluable to you, it's worth fighting for. It's worth fighting for. It's worth pushing past the limits of what you think you can do to get it back. Oh, an old song. I've strayed so far from God, but now I'm coming home. Too long the path of sin I've trod. Now I'm coming home. Let me just say, but when you make up your mind like the prodigal and you say, I'm going back, I don't care if it kills me, I've got to get back to that central place where God was so strong in my life. It's worth the push to get back. And so we see that in 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 12, it was told King David, saying, Ark's been up at the house of Obed-Edom. And God has blessed him and blessed everything that has to do with him because of the ark of God. And David said, you know what? It's time. It's time to get the ark back where it belongs. So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom into the city of David, or Jerusalem, with gladness. It wasn't a difficult, grueling trip. He said, I am going to get this ark back to where it belongs. And the whole way, I'm happy about it. I'm excited about it. Oh, there might be hills and valleys in the way getting this thing back. But I am focused on what it's going to be like when we get it back. Oh, we've got to keep our eyes on the goal. And it was so that when they had bare the ark of the Lord 6 paces, he sacrificed oxen and fatlings. The Bible said that David danced before the Lord. And David was girded with a priestly garment or linen ephod. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord, not with, well, this is a good day, yeah. Oh, the Lord's been so good to me. What are you having for lunch? No, can I tell you? David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and the sound of the trumpet as I close. Can I say that you and I have won victories before. But I want to remind you, there are still giants to kill in your future. You and I have not arrived. There's still another victory to be had. There's still another battle to fight. There's still another trial to go through and persevere through it and get past it. And David knew this. David had seen so many things that God had done for him, even since killing the giant. So many other victories. But he realized there's something that we've got to do, and it's going to take some work, but we've got to get it there. And as David's getting it there, he's not grumbling about the journey. He's not grumbling about how hard it is. And you know what? Look at these guys. They're having to carry it on their shoulders. They had rods that went through these rings on the side of the ark, and they carried it on these poles. So you had six men carrying it, four to six men carrying this on their shoulders.
And as they're carrying this ark back there, because nobody's supposed to touch it, 3 months before this, David had gone for the ark. He was excited. He roused up 60,000 men. It was a big deal. It was a celebration. They all went up to get the ark. And the Philistines, our enemy, whenever they captured it, and they said, no, this, everything's going south. They took and they made a little cart for the ark, and they put the ark on it. And they sent the ark back to Israel. And that was 20 years ago. But when they did it, God didn't have any problem with it. I know he used to say in the law that he's supposed to carry it, but God didn't have a problem with the ark then. So because God didn't say no to the Philistines, I guess it's okay for us to bend the rules. I guess it's okay for us to let up and compromise on how we do things. I guess if others are being blessed by God and they're not living just right, then I guess it's okay for me to do what they're doing, because after all, God's approval is on it. No, let me just tell you, there's a difference in God's favor that goes before people and his blessings and his approval. There are many people in the Bible, many kings that the Lord was pleased with. He blessed them, but they did not do in eradicating the idols the way that David did. They fell short of that, but God still blessed them. God still honored what they did. But it doesn't mean that just because somebody else is getting blessed and they're not living right, that, well, see there, the Lord doesn't care how I live. No. God still wants us to be a warrior walking straight and narrow. And so when David had gone up that first time, and he said, you know what, let's just make a little cart here, and we'll put the ark of God on the cart. It's a long journey, and that's a long ways for you guys to carry. So here, we'll just put it on the cart, and we'll take it back like the Philistines did. And my, won't we have good church today, because the ark's on its way back. And so they left with the ark. They hadn't gotten very far, and all of a sudden, one of the oxen that was pulling the cart stumbled. And when he did, it shook the cart, and it looked like that the ark was going to fall off the side of the cart. So this one of the sons of Abinadab, he was standing there, Uzzah, and he reached out and he grabbed the ark to try to hold it and make sure it doesn't fall off. No man was supposed to touch the ark. The Levites, the consecrated ones that were called for that, doesn't mean that everybody else wasn't holy. They were specifically called for that purpose, and God only allowed them close to that. And so when Uzzah reached out, and he's not qualified, and he reached out and said, Lord, I'm a pretty good Christian. I'm walking with you, living for you. And look at me. I've been helping keep track of this thing, and everything's good. And so here, and he reached out and touched it. God killed him instantly. The Bible says David was very displeased with that. He was unhappy because he did not understand why God would be so harsh on someone who just bent the rules a little bit. God, can't you see that the intention was good? No, I'm going to tell you, there's going to be that the road to hell is paved with good intentions. You and I get to judgment day, it's not going to be okay to say, well, Lord, I wasn't sure about that. I thought it was okay, so I just kind of did it. I didn't really, try to find out. No. Oh, he's given us his word, and he wants us to find out. And so David, after this, he said, okay, boys, let's go home. God's not happy today. He goes, but after another 3 months went by, and he saw how Abinadab's house was blessed, Obed-Edom, whenever he saw how well that they were, I meant to say Obed-Edom earlier. Whenever he saw how they were blessed, he said, let's go get the ark. And when he brought the ark, he didn't walk along in the mully grubs saying, Lord, okay, we're doing it your way now. But boy, what a trial it is. We could have already been home a long time ago with that cart, but you don't let me use a cart, Lord, so we're going to do the right thing, but we're going to carry it. It's going to be a lot more work and a lot more effort and a lot slower going, but Lord, we'll do it if that's the way you want it. No. No, David went back to his old ways. He went back to saying, you know what? I realize now that the Lord doesn't save with my stone, my sword and my spear. If this ark isn't what he wants, I got to go back to the old paths. I got to dig into how he wants it done. If he just wants me to use a sling and a few little stones, that's what I'll do. And so David got the joy back that he used to have when he killed the Goliath. And the Bible says he came with gladness. Shouting as we all stand. People came with shouting and singing and the sound of the trumpet. They rejoiced because the ark was coming home. Can I tell somebody today that you have a testimony? You say, well, I have a testimony, but it's only in chapter 29. My story's a lot longer than most people's stories, and it's already up to chapter 29, but it's not done yet. One of these days when I get it all perfected, when I get it ready to publish, then I'll be walking with God in a strong place, and then I'll go share my testimony. Can I say that you have a testimony, and God wants you to share what the Lord has done? The reason that we don't share our testimony sometimes is because of pride. We have not arrived at where we want to arrive that'll make us look strong and good, so we don't want to share our testimony until we're walking in power and say, yeah, look what the Lord did through me. Now, can I say that sometimes when you are broken and busted in your life and you don't know where to turn, when God does something for you, in that state of humility, your testimony can melt another heart and you can end up pulling them from the fire. Everybody has a testimony. Everybody can be used of God. It depends on the heart. And as every eye is closed, every head's bowed, can I say that I think it'd be good time this last Sunday of the year if we all that are able, if we're all able to come up near the front and just spend some time talking to God. If you feel it on your heart to pray with somebody, obey the Lord. But let's give God our commitment that we're going to do it His way in 2026. We're going to do it His way in 2026 because we want to see the enemy defeated. Oh, can you pray? Can you seek Him? Can you connect with Him right now?
Now send me, oh God, to share this gospel with those who've never heard before. I empty myself to you completely, yours. I want to be a willing vessel, a vessel you can use. I want to be a willing vessel, the instrument you choose. I want to empty of myself, available to you. Let me be a willing vessel.
But I'll be.
lid here. I just feel it in the Holy Ghost, and I don't like putting anybody on the spot, but just felt it. I wonder, Brother and Sister Fierro, would you be willing to just come up here? I'll pray. I'm going to tell you about the Fierros. You already know this, but they go out and they confront the enemy. They fight against spirits. They fight against all kinds of stuff. Now, it's a calling that not everybody is called to. It's difficult calling, but I'm going to tell you, this is the way I see it. Elite people are called to that kind of a calling. It is a fighting calling. And I will say several things I admire about the Fierros, but there's a couple of things that stand out right now to me. Very strong people. Very strong people. But they're very loving people. They care about souls. And the devil doesn't like it when you're facing giants and you're taking them down. He doesn't like it. I'm telling you, they're out there all alone doing this a lot. And I just feel in my heart that as a body that we need to pray to just band together in strength and what they're doing. Is that all right? Now, if you're not physically able, please don't stand. But if you're able to come up here and just, you know, gather close to them there, we're going to pray. We're going to ask for God to bless them, especially with extra strength in this upcoming time, because there's no telling what giants that they're getting ready to fight. Would you help me pray right now for them? Thank you. Thank you.